and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
And do you know that God loves families? God loves families. The Bible's full of so many stories about families because God loves families. It was God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's God's idea. And he loves children. We read in the dedication bit about how Jesus welcomed children and sat them on his knee and said, this is how you should relate to God with simplicity. He loves children. And God's been interfering in family life ever since the world began. My favorite story, I mean, it probably should be Jesus and Mary, right? But my favorite story isn't that one. It's another one. It's of Adam and Sarah or Sarai. And it's not Adam, Abraham. And
Adam was the wrong generation. Come on. Were you not listening? You should listen for my mistakes. And then you get tested at the end of, no, and a prize. Adam
was like 90 years old. Abraham was 90 years old. Which is old, right? It was even old back then. It was old. It was just very old. His wife, Sarai, as she was called at the time, she became Sarah, was 80 years old. That's kind of old, right? It's probably a bit old to have children, right? But I love the story because God sends an angel. The angel turns up and says to Abraham, you, in a year's time, are going to have a child. At which point, Sarah, who has been listening in from the tent, yes, wise, and been listening to conversations for a long, long time, nothing new there. And she was listening in, and she laughed a bit too loud that the angel heard her. And the angel went, it's not funny. And she went, I wasn't laughing, honest. So lying's been going on a long time as well. And it's true. The wonderful thing about this story is even though, and Abraham describes himself as Sarah as good as dead, which was maybe a little bit OTT, but a bit harsh. But a year later, this old woman who's been desperate to have a child, I guess since she married Abraham a long, long time ago, held not somebody else's child, but her child in her own arms. So that's one among a number of miracles that God does for people. One of the great prophets, Samuel, was born a miracle by Hannah, who thought she was never going to have any children. But there's ordinary ones as well, like Moses. Moses was just an ordinary baby who happened to come along. You know, the Moses that got put in the basket of rushes and reeds and sent down the Nile to die and got rescued by the Egyptian princess. And you've all seen the film, right? There's no miracle about him. He just happened along. And there's other characters in the Bible that the Bible describes their birth, and they kind of happen along. And it seems to me that God doesn't care how you're born. You have a purpose and a mission in your life. And we've been dedicating this little baby, Layla. And, you know, I believe she's got a purpose and a mission in life. God has created it on purpose and for purpose. She has huge value and huge potential. And so do you. So do you. You see, the reason why I really like, one of the reasons I like the story of Abraham and Sarah, as well as the amazing birth is God was working their lives when they were super old. And I'm not super old. I know some of the teenagers think I'm getting on a bit, but I'm not. But God has got so much more for me to do. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, God has something purposeful and meaningful for you to do. If you love Jesus, you're still here for a purpose. I believe once my purpose is finished, I'll die in an instant and go to heaven. Why would God leave me down on here, on this suffering place, when I can go straight to heaven? When I'm finished, when God's finished, and your purpose is finished, I'll die and I'll go to be with him and I can't wait. I'm happy to wait a bit, but I can't wait, all right? Because we all have meaning and purpose. And when I hold these babies, I think, man, you've got so much purpose, so much value. And if we as a church, we as a body of people can help these babies, these amazing children, reach their full potential. Wow, what a gift we will give them. And what a gift we give each other as we do that as well. Because God is interested in families. Therefore, we should be interested in families. And I was thinking about what to do. I had two different messages in mind, and I have the other one stored up my sleeve for another day, but I really felt like what I wanted to do is talk about creating a great atmosphere, a great home, not just for babies to be brought up in or children, but for each one of us to dwell in. And what I want to do for the next, well, I have 8 points, so I'll be as fast as I can. So if I do it really well, 2.5 minutes a point, it'd be 20 minutes, right? But some wise advice from the Bible of how to create a great home. For you, all of us are part of homes. It doesn't matter whether you think your home's amazing or bad, right? You are part of a home. This is a home. This is our spiritual home. It has many rooms, but we're one spiritual home as Valley Church. And I just want to take a few minutes to say, if we could just think about doing these things, I think we can create a home, a place where we can all flourish and all grow and all reach our full potential in Christ. Because that's what I want you to do. I want you to reach your full potential in Christ because, well, what's the point of doing this if I don't want that? I could do other things, make a lot more money, right? God has called Michelle and I and the team here, Dave and Mel, and all the pastors and all the leaders, all the ministers. He's called you as much as he's called me to create a place where each one of us can grow and develop and be encouraged. Is that all right? So first thing I want to say is this. Proverbs 29, verse 18, the King James Version, which I prefer, says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Or the NIV says, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. People don't know what to do. And I want to say, the first thing I think we need to do is purposefully create a culture to live in. Purposefully create a culture. So it's not accidentally, we purposely think about it. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, if only I thought about this when I was young. You know, and Michelle and I got married when we were 21, which was like 10, 15 years ago now. And why are you laughing? I don't look that. Anyway, all right, maybe a bit longer than that. But we never thought about these things. When our children came along, we never thought about these things. We kind of bumbled along and did our best, but oh, that we may purposefully think about the culture, about the atmosphere that we want to create for our children, but for each other to help them flourish. You know, think about things, well, let's be encouraging. Let's our default position be encouragement. Let's create a place of peace. You know, a place where you can sit back and just go like, oh. You know that place? I don't know if you have that place in your house, your favorite chair, or maybe your favorite hill if you like climbing. Somewhere you just go like, oh, I'm here in the soul rest. That's great places. Like a place where we feel like we belong. There's nothing worse than walking into an atmosphere and feeling like a sore thumb, is it? You go like, oh, just don't feel comfortable here. I don't feel like it. Places where we belong. Purposely, how do I help other people belong here? What do I need to do? It's things like being friendly, and saying hi. Sometimes it's just a matter of sitting next to somebody. You don't need to talk. You don't need to do anything. Because they might not want that. They just want somebody to be with them. And that's all they want. A place of safety. It's something that Michelle and I have purposefully done, is try and create a place of safety for our children, where they can relax, a place of value. Oh, that we would put value on each other. The world tears down. The world wants to trample on the foot. To get one up, that we would create places where we lift people up and we give them value. Wow, wouldn't that be an amazing place to live in? A place of joy. A place of joy. But let's do it on purpose. The second one is this. Let's create places where we forgive much and we are generous in the process. A place that we allow mercy and grace to flourish. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness. May we create places where we forgive even though people don't deserve it. But also a place of grace. Grace is unmerited favor or blessing somebody when they don't really deserve it. Or that we would create homes where that is the case. Where we allow love to cover everything. Matthew 18, 22, the disciples come to Jesus and say, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Seems like a lot. 7 times in a day, that's a lot. And Jesus said, no, 77 times 7. Which all the commentators say, you just got to keep on forgiving. Let's create atmospheres where we love. This is the key, where we never hold a grudge. We never hold a grudge. It's never a grudge. Doesn't matter what the offense was. Even if it was done on purpose, but there's never a grudge. And if we can do this, church, we'll reflect something of the house, something of the heart of God. Something I'm so glad that the God I serve doesn't hold offense, right? I'd be sunk. You'd be sunk. Let's try and create places like that where love covers everything, where forgiveness is complete. Do you know, I, for many years, was a youth worker, and I'm jealous of the youth workers. I still love young people and love hanging around with them. But I just love them. I mean, I give them an earful when they needed it, but I love them. And for those that got to know me, they didn't mind what I said and told them because they knew underneath it there was a platform of love. I loved them. And if we can do that for each other, it's not that we don't have to have honest words with each other, but it should be that we need to forgive. Because why? Because love rules. Love. The third thing is this. Proverbs 13:24 says this. I want to read it to you. This is really important. It's actually more important than in our age, and I think it's than it's ever been. Proverbs 13:24, the writer of Proverbs, a wise man, says this: he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. It's also mentioned in Proverbs 22:15, 23:13, and 29:15. And the writer of Hebrews writes that God loves us and therefore he will discipline us. If love rules, therefore forgiveness rules, but discipline still rules. And if we're going to create a great home, discipline should be part of it. Consequences should be real. Even in church, there should be discipline. Because it's healthy and it's good for us. No discipline is pleasant at the time, says the Bible. But in due course, it will produce fruits of righteousness and perseverance and all the things that we want. Which means two things. We need to be willing to challenge people when they do something wrong. Parents, we need to discipline and punish our children appropriately, sure. But we need to do it. If we say something's going to happen, it should happen. But it also means, guys, and this is a big one for all of us, we need to accept discipline in our lives. If you want to grow, if you want to have the fruits of righteousness and peace and joy and all the things about it, you need to accept discipline in your life. You know, if your connect leader comes up and puts his arm around and said, are you sure that was a good idea? You shouldn't be like, I can't believe you're challenging me. That's so rude. And you put your hand around me as if you still love me. I can't believe it. You should go, really? Is this something I need to learn? Make it easy. Have a soft heart. Accept discipline, instruction in your life, and you will grow. You will flourish. A child that accepts discipline is one that's going to please not just his parents or God. He's going to have a great life. Because he understands that actually discipline, instruction is good for him. I want to have a little word to parents. Is that all right? Especially because I know Jack and Claire are there in the mums and babes area. And there's some new parents. There's actually some of you are in the process of being parents for the very first time. The Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his son. And people over, well, recent times have said, well, the rod is painful. Physical punishment is wrong, and it's definitely prevalent in the world today. And I mean, I personally think it's a good thing if it's applied properly, appropriately. And but what they say these days is rather than physical punishment, we should have other forms of punishment. And they talk about sending people to the rooms, withholding things, getting people to sit on steps, and other forms of punishment. And I just want to say something to you because I've seen both sides of this. Well, I've seen parents who have given up discipline, and it's devastating for the children. Can I just say that? Discipline is essential for all of us. It's essential for our children. Please, if you have children, can I say with every ounce of my father heart here, please do discipline them. They need it. They won't appreciate it at the time, but they need it. They need it. And different children need you to think carefully about how, when you discipline, what those consequences are going to be, right? Because this idea that doing something that's not physical is the best way, I don't know. And this is a reason why I don't know. And I want to share it because you parents have to go and figure it out, because my kids are right growing up, right? But if physical pain is quick, it's sharp, and it's finished. Emotional pain is long, and it dwells, and it can affect people's value and worth. And you need to figure out, which one do you want to punish with your child? You see, we don't know whether this new form of punishment is going to be better or worse, because it's never been done before. And all the experts say, oh, it's going to be better. Really, we don't know. We just don't know. And I just want to say, if you're a parent, be cautious about how you listen. My mum, who's sat over there, she, when I was growing up, used to say, oh, fads come and go. Everything in moderation is usually the way to go. You know, we've gone through butter's bad for you, and now margarine's good for you, then margarine's bad for you, and butter's better for you, and, you know, too much protein's bad for you, now protein's good for you. And most of us have lived any and know that the experts say this is good, and that's good, and the other's good. And can I just caution you the same as well? Maybe there's a place for everything, despite what the experts say. Remembering all children are different, and our children were definitely different. And needed different strategies to help them understand that what they were doing was wrong and harmful for them. But discipline is important. I just wanted to say that, okay, All right, number four. Make financial provision. Make financial provision. Be it in your own home or in this home here. Let's make financial provision. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. I like that one. I like that one. That's good, right? Good Bible right there. Don't do anything. Starve to death. Doesn't quite mean that. We're supposed to care for the poor and the injured and the sick. Or, okay, so it doesn't mean that. But what it's saying is don't be lazy. If you're a lazy act, you don't deserve food. You don't deserve anything. Don't be lazy. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. Oh, no. Yes. 1 Timothy 5 verse... I'll read this out because it's a bit longer. 1 Timothy 5... Verse 8 says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
That's harsh.
We should provide for those who are part of our family, our close family and our wider family, including our spiritual family. So let's work hard. Let's budget properly. Exciting words, budgeting, aren't they? Let's save a little for a rainy day. Let's not overextend ourselves when we hire cars or buy houses. Let's make sure we can afford them. If Jason Street was at the front, he'd be telling you about always buy a house much cheaper than you think you can possibly afford, just in case interest rates or something happens in your life so you have some spare pudding. I just want to say that I'm incredibly proud of some of our young people these days. They could have bought bigger houses, nicer houses in nicer places, but they've decided that they're going to buy slightly cheaper houses or in slightly cheaper areas so that they have margin in their lives, so they can be generous and bless other people. I'm so proud of them. So proud of them for doing that, because they have thought about it. I want to provide not just for me and my family, but I want to have resources spare enough to provide for other people. Isn't that amazing? This is what the Bible says. If we can do that, we can help and encourage each other, right? We can create this environment where we can help each other. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, honor God first with our finances, with our first fruits. And God says, if we will do this, then he will add and he will bless. And I want to encourage you, as you do your financial provision, if we're going to create a home, that we make sure that we honor God first with it. Is that right? Number five, I have to say I've been working hard on for 50 years, and I'm going to work hard on it until I die. It's this one. Work hard on your health. Work hard on health. You see, health is one of those, I don't know. You see, there's four elements to a healthy life, right? There's the physical health. There's an emotional, physical, that's like body stuff, strength, endurance. I'm quite strong. I just cover it well with fat. And spiritual health. Spiritual health is knowledge of who God is, like learning. And also relationship. Knowing God as a friend, as a Lord, as a Savior. This emotional health. Emotional health is about giving and receiving energy from people so that you remain healthy enough to interact with people. That's the way I think about it, right? For me, that's a practical definition. If I'm seeing too many people, I get drained and I need to back off and just restore my batteries so I can then re-engage with people. My wife, she just loves people, right? She almost gains energy by seeing people. That's amazing. I don't know how she does it. It's not like a drain, like a battery goes down. It's like, gets topped up. It's amazing. Yeah. Anyway, emotional health, giving, it's important. Our mental health. Our mental health is important. Do you know, I try and do a puzzle every day. And some people think, oh, that's a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. The experts say doing puzzles is one of the best ways to keep your mind alert. Keep all the connections going well. And I've just downloaded a brand new app on my phone yesterday. No, this morning. And I'm going to try and learn some Portuguese. They say learning languages is very good for the brain. They do. So, yeah, I haven't started learning it yet, so. But working on health is important. 1 Corinthians 6 says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, the price being Jesus' death on the cross. Therefore, honor God with your body. We need to produce places of health where physically we can be healthy, where emotionally we can be healthy, where spiritually we can be healthy, where mentally we can be healthy. And it's an ongoing process. Anybody manages to get all the four things in a row at the same time, I honor. Because for me, I've been working on this for 50 years-ish. I probably wasn't that bothered when I was a kid, right? But definitely latterly. But I am determined that I will honor God, not just spiritually, but with every part. I want to live a long and healthy life, at least as much as I can in my exercise and my food. And the thing is, guys, our children will copy us. I don't want my kids like this. Okay, don't laugh so hard there on the next about row. Not sure it's appropriate, really. They're so old as well. Unbelievable. You're probably slightly younger than me, right? But unbelievable. But I don't. Look at myself in the mirror. I think I don't want Jonathan and Thomas looking like this. I just don't. Can I just say I'm really jealous of Jason Street. He's got a great physique. Black belt karate. Amazing. I don't know how you fit it all in. Just incredible. I joke about it a bit, but you hear the seriousness as well. Let's in every area be a great example to our people that we influence in this home, as well as our own personal homes. And people go, I want to be like you. People love Craig Rochelle, right? Because Craig Rochelle is that man that we all want to be. Number 6. Unless you're a girl, then you probably don't. But anyway, there you go. Oh, dear. Good job, we like fun. Right. Number 6. Let's be hospitable. Let's have open homes. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, be hospitable. Romans 12 verse 13 says these words. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Basically, welcome other people into your home. And if you do the things we've talked about, the first 5 things, this one should work quite easily. Because you're creating this amazing culture that you've purposed. It's all full of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And it should be a place, actually, that people want to live, come and see and be with. And I want to admit massively that we have a great open house, but it's not my fault. Or my doing, it's because of Michelle. Michelle loves people. She just flings a door open and says, welcome. You can come in. We sat around our big table today. We had 10 people for lunch. The thing is, it's not unusual we have 10 people for lunch. We often have people staying overnight. And just a few weeks ago, we had a couple from America staying. They're going to be missionaries in Colombia. And these become our friends. And if you will open up your homes and be hospitable, the people that God will bring into them will bless your life far more than any cost that you might think he's going to cost you. The one thing that God has blessed us with is friends all around the world. And I actually think it's due to Michelle's hospitality, nothing to do with me. Why? She just said, I have an open heart, an open home. You come and enjoy. And as people have done that, it changes people, makes you winsome. It's amazing. Number seven. I had to put number seven in. I was a bit hesitant, but it's because it's not very exciting. But none of the other six work without number seven, right? So do you know what number seven is? Be organized. Be organized. You have to be organized. You see, you can dream about the first six. You really can. And lots of people dream about the first six. I've met lots of couples go, yeah. And then they go, yeah, but they're never organized. Now, can I say, you need to add a little kind of dash to this. Be organized and allow God to break in. You need to allow God to break. Acts 15, verse 36 to 41. I won't read it out. But Paul says to Barnabas and then to Luke, he says, let's go and visit the churches that we planted in our last mission trip. It's Paul's organizational idea. He has a plan. His plan is to jump on a ship or jump on a horse or walk or whatever and go and visit all the church plants he's already done. It's a great plan. It's a human plan. Well done. He's organized and he plans. He's getting his team together. He actually takes Luke, who wrote Acts, with him. He takes Luke with him on this trip because he wants a doctor with him. There's no surprise Luke's, because Paul's got organized, he has a doctor. And doctors were important in those days because he died really easy, right? So he had a doctor. And he had all sorts of things with him. And he planned. But the Bible says in chapter 16, again, I won't read it, verses 6 to 10, that he planned to go to Asia, but the Spirit said no. Then he planned to go to Bithymia. And again, the Spirit said no. Go to Macedonia. See, Paul had a plan, and we need to be organized, but we also need to make sure that we're allowing God in it so that he can change your plans as he wants it. And I love making plans. But something that I've learned over the years, sometimes painfully, is God has a greater plan. If I have a plan, then God can steer me into his greater plan. But if you never have a plan, I don't think God can ever steer you anywhere because you're not going anywhere. And you haven't got a chance to go anywhere. Because even if you steer somewhere, you still won't be going anywhere because you were never going anywhere in the first place. Does that make sense? If you want to go somewhere, have a plan. Look at the first six things. If you're a couple, look at the first six things and make a plan. It's never too late. It's never too late to get organized. And the final thing I want to say is this, and with this, I'll close. Invite Jesus to be part of it all. Invite him to lead it. Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says, your father loves to give good gifts to his children. Proverbs 1, verse 7, that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. If you would invite Jesus in, if you would invite him in, he will do two things. He will give you wisdom to do all the things I just talked about. He will give you the power to achieve those things in your life. And more than that, he will pour good gifts into your life. It might not be financial, but for many of us, if we could have joy and peace in our souls every day of our lives, wouldn't that be cool? If we could hit the bed at 11, half 11 at night and fall asleep and get 6-7 hours every night, wouldn't that be good? God sometimes gives good gifts that seem very ordinary, but man, they're amazing. They might become ordinary if you get them all the time, but they are amazing gifts. God wants to give us great gifts as we not just involve him, but allow him to lead our lives and direct us. Direct our families, direct us, direct our homes. And this home that we are creating together, I am determined, I know so many of you are determined, that this will be a place where God leads. We will do all the first things, including number seven, and be organized, but God will be master here. He will be. And can I plead with you to allow your homes? You might say, but Pastor Ed, I'm the only one who loves God in my home, in my house. Well, let God lead you. Don't worry about the rest. Let God lead you. You do those first things. And I just want to say something to you. If you would do those first seven things, you'd be amazed how you influence your own home, how God begins to change things around you as you follow. See, God can do the impossible. And so we might say, I'd love to have a home like that. We'll begin, and God will do the rest.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at Valley_Church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.